to be touched. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would enable us to see heaven's reality. And so, Lord, in this time, take us away from the immediate things that occupy our sight and help us to see afar off. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Well, at the New Year period, you know that many people decide to get into shape. They thought, well, I might have put on a bit of weight, so I'll try and get into shape. And health club and leisure centres membership soars, usually only for a few weeks. But if you can't beat them, join them. And as a congregation, as individual Christians, it well behoves us to get into shape spiritually. We don't want to get a bit flabby, as it were, or weak, or ill. And there are many places in Scripture that use the analogy, the illustration of a physical health to speak about the importance of spiritual health. And we need to be realistic. That's the first stage. We need to be realistic about our spiritual health. How weak are we? Are we sick? How sick are we? Hope we're not like the man was take so much penicillin. He said he felt like when he sneezed on people, he would cure them all. He was so full of penicillin. Well, how sick are we? How sick are we? We need to examine ourselves. And here in Acts 10, I believe we have illustrations you could take of spiritual faculties, if you like. I took some of these at the missionary convention to say how we can we recognize a missionary. We're taking it this way now. How can we recognize what a believer ought to be? What is it that stands out about a believer? Well, look at verse 9 of Acts 10. It says that he went up to pray, end of verse 9. There's something about a believer's knees. A believer is someone who bows the knee in prayer. But then in verse 11, Peter saw heaven opened. His eyes were in good spiritual condition. In verse 13, there came a voice to him. There came a voice. In verse 19, the Spirit said unto him. In verse 20, the Spirit told him to go. His ears heard God's voice. In verse 21, then Peter went. His feet were obedient. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Look down at verse 34. Down at verse 34 of the chapter. Then Peter opened his mouth. This is a good description of the features of a believer. His knees were bent in prayer. His eyes saw things that others didn't see. His ears heard God speak. His feet took him in obedience to God's command. And his mouth was opened to speak the gospel. That's the faculties that we ought to have as Christians. What about our eyes? What about our ears? We could go on and speak, what about our heart? What about our backbone? And so on. There's many others we could bring in. But just from this passage, how are we doing spiritually? Of course, the greatest example of the perfect servant is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And for 3 years in his public ministry, the disciples saw him and they listened to how he spoke about how he saw people. They saw him bend his knees in prayer and so on. They followed his feet as he walked through the streets of the villages of Galilee and even down to Jerusalem. And of course, we could spend very profitable time thinking about the Savior's knees bent, his ears, his eyes, his feet, opening his mouth with gracious words. The people were amazed at the words that he spoke. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is to be our example. We're to walk in his steps, to walk as he walked. One of the purposes of salvation is the Lord has saved you, Romans 8, that you would be conformed to the image of his dear Son, that more and more we would become like Christ. In the beginning of the year, it's good for us to say, how Christ-like are we? How Christ-like are we? You say, well, how will I know if I'm Christ-like? We'll know by the way we look at things, how we hear, how we speak. We'll know by those things how Christ-like we are. So we want to think about some of those. And this morning, about the eyes. The eyes. Look at verse 11 again. Peter saw heaven opened. In verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision. Go over to chapter 11, verse 5 for a moment. This is later when he came back to the church in Jerusalem, those miles away, and reported what had happened. And in verse 5 of chapter 11, he tells the leaders of the church back in Jerusalem, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Someone asked a lady who was blind, a famous lady, what could be worse than being blind? She quickly answered, having no vision. Having no vision. What she meant, of course, was spiritual vision. A vision to recognize life, just to go through life drifting along without any goal, without any aim, without realizing the purpose of life. That's worse than being physically blind. That, of course, is what she meant. No vision. Through my life, I've had various eye examinations because of some trouble I had some decades ago that sometimes continues with eye problems, and not in recent years, but used to get tired every week. Was for about a year, I had to go every week, and every week they'd make you look at the chart. I could nearly, one time I read it backwards, the nurse wasn't too pleased. I says, read it properly, because you can memorize it. And she would go, look at the chart, and they get you to look far away to see how well your eyes, and then they can look in your eyes with the powerful lamps to see, are there any problems? Well, what problems can there be with our eyes as Christians? The eyes of a believer are strangely focused. You ever met someone, I'm sure you have, sometimes in certain hospitals, where you go in and you see someone, or maybe walking down the street, and their eyes have a blank stare. Maybe because of medication. It may be because of some illness. Or it could be that they're so wrapped up in a worry or a thought, or their mind is so captivated with a problem that they're just walking along with a strange stare in their eyes, and they're not really paying attention to what's around them. Of course, that can be dangerous, can't it? You walk into something. But a believer has a strange stare in their eye that marks them out from other people. That's how you know a believer. Look at their eyes. Now, I don't mean, of course, the physical eye. Look at their eyes. A believer has a strange stare in their eyes. Strange stare. Three things. Number one, the believer staring, they see a vision. Number one, of spiritual reality. Spiritual reality. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a mark of a true believer. Good eyesight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul is saying that outwardly, his outer man, that is his physical, in verse 16, it's getting frailer, but inwardly, spiritually, and he calls it, it's translated, the inward man is renewed, that's 2 Corinthians 4:16. And look at the stir that he has. Verse 17, for our light affliction, beaten, stoned, imprisoned, hated, whipped with a Roman whip, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, Paul says, I'm not looking at what's around me. I'm not looking at the temporary. I'm looking far away. I see eternal things. Why is your focus? Are you strangely focused on eternal things? You know, sometimes it's impossible to see far off. And you know, one of the biggest ways that stop us from seeing far off? Are you watching? Where's those people at the back? If you're so focused on what's right up close, you can't see afar off. And even a penny, if held in front of the eye, can affect your vision that you can't see afar off. Now, of course, the Bible says God hath given us richly all things to enjoy, and that includes money. Nothing wrong with money, nothing wrong with wealth. But the Lord did say, beware of covetousness. For a man's life doesn't consist only in the abundance of the things that he has. In other words, don't just get focused in short-sighted on this life. You need to lift your eyes and look afar. You remember Abraham? Abraham had the eyes of a believer. He had a far away look. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they looked for a building, a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. You know, they could look far away and see heaven. Talk about far-sighted. They could see, that's what Paul's talking about. Moses had that far-away look. One day, at age 40, he decided to forsake the pomp of Egypt, the possessions of Egypt, the pleasures of Egypt. And he said, these things are only temporal. I don't want to look at those anymore. And he looked forward to the coming of Christ. And he looked forward to eternal. He wanted eternal spiritual reality. Reality. You see, the world would look at a Christian who sold out to the Lord and say, what a waste of their life. How foolish. No. It's because they're blind. They can't see afar off. They can't see the eternal. I'm reminded at the missionary convention up in Ballymoney when my wife and I first went to America. We just started Bible school in 1969. We got word that a missionary and some of his family were at the Bible school had taken leukemia in Brazil. They were paid to bring him home. He had to lie in the seats coming home. And when he got home, the different students would give blood transfusions, or blood to the blood bank, as they called it. There you had to pay for your medical treatment. And then they would give, when you give the blood to students, then they would give the missionary who was ill blood, and so on. He died, but I remember that funeral. First time I attended a funeral in the States. What a note of confidence. Oh, yes, there was sadness with the family at saying farewell to husband, father. But what a note of confidence as his fellow missionary came to the front and spoke about him and said, we'll all join in one of his favorite gospel songs. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small. We were getting a vision that day at the funeral of spiritual realities. We need to make sure our eyes can see spiritual reality. And that's one of the reasons we're here in church today. Because we need church. We need the fellowship of believers on the Lord's Day. We need to meet around this word. We need for this time on the Lord's Day to get our focus away from the things that necessarily. Of course, we have to be focused on the things of life. We live in this world. We're to be in the world. But we're not to be of it. And we come together on the Lord's Day to get our eyes focused. To get our eyes focused. You know, the experts tell you, and if you've ever had eye problems and go to the doctor, they'll tell you this and say, now, if you're studying a lot of books, they'll ask you, what's your occupation? And I'd say sometimes, oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, well, you're probably reading a lot of books now. When you're reading for a long time, stop for a few minutes and just blink and look up out at something far away to give your eyes a rest and focus on something far away. They probably tell you that on the computer as well. Don't be looking for hours. Get your eyes to look on something. And we come to the Lord's house today. Why? Because we want to look afar. We want to look at what is real. What is real? And thank God we can get our eyes upon the Word of God. The things that are eternal. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, that great story of Bunyan. Pilgrim and some others come to a mountain and he calls it Mount Clear. And the shepherd gives them what they call, written in the 1600s, a perspective glass. We'd probably call it a telescope today. And Pilgrim puts it to his eye. Oh, look! I can see the celestial city in the distance. What does it mean? He was showing heaven. Of course, in the second part of Bunyan's, he pictures Mr. Despondency and Mr. Ready to Halt.
And they get a letter in the post saying, you're coming over to the celestial city. I think it was in 10 days. Now, they were believers, but they were ready to halt, despondent. They didn't have the joy of the Lord. Why? Because they hadn't got their spiritual gaze on the celestial city. Can you see heaven and home? Number two, the believer's eyes are focused on the Savior. On the Savior. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you still have your Bible open there, chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, a believer is someone whose eyes the Holy Spirit has opened to see the Savior. As Newton wrote, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his loving eyes on me as near the cross I stood. We sang it, give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me. Newton also wrote, once I was blind, but now I see. Salvation commences by a look to Christ. You know, Abraham, it says in the Old Testament, he lifted up his eyes and he saw a ram caught in the thicket. And you know, Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. He looked down the centuries and by faith his eyes were able to see Christ upon Calvary, upon Mount Moriah. Not just Isaac, but Isaac is a picture of his coming Redeemer. And Abraham rejoiced that he saw Christ. Have you seen Christ? Do you keep Christ in front of your spiritual gaze? Every day, do you seek to see the Savior before you start out on your life, the day's activity? Do you look to the cross? Of course, if you go to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It means you're looking into like a mirror of the Word. It's saying you're looking into Scripture and you see Christ in Scripture. And that's how we see Him today with the eye of faith. That's why it's so important to read the Scripture. We don't read the Scripture simply for facts. We read the Scripture to see Christ. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we see the Savior. That's what makes Bible study so wonderful. We see Christ. And he's saying, that's how we grow. There's a miracle takes place by the Holy Spirit. As you see Christ in Scripture, the Holy Spirit changes us to see Him. We're changed. Think of Peter. We spoke about Peter at the men's breakfast yesterday morning. Do you remember Peter denied the Lord? You're one of His followers, not me. You are one of His followers, not me. You are one of the followers of Jesus, not me. And he cursed. Then the Bible says, Jesus was led out of the house where he was tried by the religious leaders, house of the high priest, walking across. And Peter had just cursed and denied the Lord, and he looked. He saw Christ. And he saw a Savior. Look at him. What does the Bible say? He wept bitterly. Peter saw the Lord. Do we see the Lord? What's our eyesight like? Of course, one day we'll see Him face to face, whom, having not seen, we love. I was looking up last night, and we can only sing a few hymns in the morning. So many hymns by Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, that speak about the day when she'll see her Savior face to face, when my life's work is ended, and so on. Many hymns. She'll see her Savior. Oh, what a day it will be. You know, there's guidance when you look into His face. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 32, I will guide thee with mine eye. It's as if the believer, you're looking into the eye of Christ and you know what He wants you to do. You've been led by Him. That's how we ought to walk as Christians, to see Him. If you read the prophet Daniel, he was discouraged. And in Daniel 10 and 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and he saw a man clothed in linen. That was the Messiah, that was the Savior. I think too, in Zechariah,
It says, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line. He saw the Savior. You think of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. They lifted up their eyes, and then they saw no man save Jesus only. And a believer is someone who can lift up our eyes and look afar and see spiritual reality. A believer's eyes, when they're working right, we lift up our eyes from our depression, our despondency, our self-pity, and looking at ourselves and what's around us. And we look into the face of the Savior. How's your eyesight this morning? How's your eyesight? Helen Lemuel penned of him, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What is it that makes the believer's eyes different? He's a strange focus. He's staring at spiritual realities. The world can't understand that. A Christian has a strange focus upon the face of the Savior. And because of that, the believer is sensitive to the needs of others. Yes, the needs of fellow believers, but I think especially of the sensitive to the lost. Sensitive to the lost. The disciples saw a few parents with a few infants. Don't know if they were crying or not, maybe they were. And these men said, we don't want to be bothered with those wee children. Send those parents away. The master doesn't want to be bothered. They just saw them as parents with children, an annoyance. Savior saw those parents and children and loved them. The disciples saw a blind man. And they weren't filled with pity for him. What did they do? I wonder who sinned. Was it because of his own sin? Or was it because his father and mother were sinners that this man had this problem? What nonsense. How could a person sin before they were born? He was born blind. And they're debating whose fault it was. And the Savior saw a blind man in need and cured him. The Pharisees saw only publicans and sinners that you should tut-tut about them. The Lord saw them as needy sinners. Ate with them and sought to win them. To preach the gospel to them. Those that are well don't need a doctor, he said. In Matthew 9, it says he looked out at the crowds, the multitudes. And he saw them. How did he look upon them? He saw them as sheep having no shepherd, who fainted. He saw them as heavy burdened, lost, no one to guide them. And then it says, he was moved, and that's a powerful word. He was moved with compassion. Literally, in the Hebrew and then in the Greek too, the same thought. His whole insides were turning inside out. You know how you talk about that? We even use that in our culture, your whole insides. It means the Savior was just completely in his whole being moved for them. With compassion, that means a fellow feeling with. He felt with them and he felt for them. That's how the Savior saw people. When he came to Jerusalem, the capital city, and he's coming over the Mount of Olives, and some of you have been there, and you look over the valley and you see Jerusalem there, the joy of the whole earth, that beautiful city. There with the temple, one of the wonders of the then world. People, tourists would have travelled. You know, they travelled to Jerusalem even in those days, yes. Queen of Sheba was one. You remember she came? She was overcome when she saw the temple and the ascent to it. But the Savior looked over that city. And he thought about their privileges. And he thought about how often would they have gathered you as a mother hen gathereth her chickens under his wings. But you wouldn't. He thought about how they'd rejected him and spurned him. Then he thought about their judgment. Wonder what some people say. It serves them right for rejecting them. That's how some people would react, doesn't it? Serves them right. They deserve what they get. Well, in one sense they did, but is that what the Savior's reaction? He wept.
He wept over that city. How sensitive he was. How sensitive. Oh yes, we've intellectual knowledge about the condition of those without Christ. Because people without Christ are lost. They're lost. They're bound for judgment. And if anyone would dare, a preacher stands up and says, I don't believe in the eternality of hell, that it goes on forever, or I don't believe it's literal, I don't believe God would send anybody to hell. My, we would be ready to debate it, and to defend it, and to declare it, and quite rightly. Quite rightly, we have to say to people like that, that's wrong. They're preaching falsehood. They're preaching lies. But it's one thing to be able to speak up like that. It's another thing to feel and to see. To see as Christ saw. And believers with eyes like Christ weep o'er the erring one. One day the Lord said to the disciples, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look out. You're too focused. You're too short-sighted. You're just looking at things immediately around you. Now, lift up your eyes and look out on the fields. They're white already to harvest. Speaking to Lindsay Wilson late last night, he telephoned me. We're meeting tomorrow to go to. Lindsay's the secretary. And just getting some papers prepared for that meeting. And he was telling me that a great day, 102, went down yesterday to Naas in Southern Ireland to give out tracts, invitations around the doors of that town in Southern Ireland. He said they had a good time. Thank God for those who have lifted up their eyes and looked. Looked in Southern Ireland, looked at that town and seen people that need the gospel. How's our eyesight? You know, we need the great physician to touch our eyes. Bill Woods, the missionary we love, of course, in Brazil, how he's able to go into villages away up in the jungle and with the surgical skill and the little microscopes and so on, he's able to operate on the muscles of the eyes of lepers and they're able to see. My, what a miracle. What a miracle. But you know, we need the heavenly surgeon to come and operate on us. We need him to come and touch our eyes. To enable us to see. You see, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it says, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. If you're not saved this morning, you need Christ to do a miracle in your eyes. Satan has you blinded. Satan has men blinded, the lost. What an awful condition. And that's why you can speak to them, and we ought to witness, we ought to speak, we ought to tell them of Christ. But until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, they can't see the loveliness of Christ. Oh, that God would open their eyes. Oh, if you don't know Christ this morning, we sang that hymn earlier. Here may the dead in Christ live. May you see Christ. May God open your eyes this morning. Ah, but believers need eye operations. Remember the Lord said to the disciples, your eyes are holden, they're closed. Open them. Remember he told the church in the book of Revelation, thought they were rich, they could see, they were increased in goods. God said, you're blind. That's a congregation. They thought they were doing quite well. We're a good congregation. You're blind. Go and anoint your eye with eye salve, eye ointment. Go and anoint it with eye ointment. I actually have, most of the time with me, at home anyway, steroid drops, because I still now and again get what's called corneal ulcers, and if I catch it in time, then it just takes care of in a day or two. So I have these steroid drops that they allow me to keep. And then, but now and again, I'm told to keep what they call visco tears. Some of you may have the same things. Some years ago, they say you have to keep putting in eye ointment. Sometimes it's in drops, sometimes it's an ointment. That's the type of brand, visco tears. The first time they gave them to me, you know what it was called? Artificial tears. That was on the bottle. Reebok, artificial tears. For the treatment of dry eye disease and other diseases. The treatment of dry, what it is, it's artificial tears. It's some type of visco type of liquid or ointment that it goes over the eye, but your eye's not producing enough tears to wash and to keep the eye wet. Can lead, dry eye disease can lead to blindness. For the cure of dry eye disease, and the Lord said to that church in the book of Revelation, anoint your eye with eye ointment. Now, we can't work up tears, and I'm not necessarily saying it has to be the literal tear. Maybe the literal tear in our cheek or the tear in our hearts. But that's what we need as a church and as Christians. I'm not talking about simply an emotionalism. And it said on that little bottle, take as needed. You know, Jeremiah wept over the people of Jerusalem in his day, and he actually wept until he could weep no more. And then he said in chapter 9 of his prophecy, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I could weep night and day. He said, Lord, give me more tears. More tears. Psalm 126, they that sow in tears. We talked about the Savior's tears. I think of Paul in Acts 20 where he said, serving the Lord with many tears. He says, I cease not to warn every man night and day with tears. In other words, when he preached the gospel, somebody said, I'm not interested in that. Don't be talking to me about the gospel, about being saved. And I'm not interested. Did Paul just say, ah, well, forget. No, he wept. As he talked to people, he wept. He cried over them. Remember when I first had eye trouble about 20 years ago, and the doctor said, you know, it can help. Exercise. Doctors tell you how they're living, don't they? Exercise. Oh, how we as a church, we need the exercise of witnessing, of praying, of Bible study. And then he said another favorite one of doctors, diet can help. That's another one they always come off with. And that's true, because when we were in New Guinea, there was quite a few youngish men had cataracts. And I remember a doctor, the only time a doctor ever came to where we were in New Guinea, the village, he noticed some of the men. You know what he said why that is? He said, that's because of the sago pudding. That's their main diet. They eat so much starch. So their diet has caused cataracts. What diet? Are we feeding upon the Word of God? But the greatest way to have our eyes cured is to look to Christ in Calvary. To say, oh Lord, give me a sight of Christ. That'll see him weeping for me. That'll see him there dying on the cross. Because surely how can you understand or look at Christ by faith, taking your sins and yet not be moved? Let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's keep our eyes on spiritual reality. And then we'll be sensitive to the need of others. Hymn number 2.